How about we learn a little Hebrew this morning? And I mean very little, just one word. The word is Aika. Can you say it with me? Aika. Guys, I'm getting some feedback up here. Let's try it again. Aika. Aika. One more time. Aika. Good. Good. I was in an all-day meeting, and I had just learned that I was going to be delayed about 2 hours when someone sent me an advertising. Let's see what I have. For this little blue house, it was listed on Craigslist. Now, I've had almost 30 years of litigation experience as a lawyer. And I've learned to look at the fine points and the details. And as I studied this ad, I became convinced that this ad was a scam. What gave it away was the fact that I owned this house. It was listed for rent, so I hastily, in my mind, crafted a fiery text to this would-be interloper. But I had 2 hours to kill, and I am very easily bored. What ensued went something kind of like this. The keys are with me here in Illinois, and I will only be sending it to any interested applicant if he or she can secure the house down with the deposit in reference of getting the keys sent to your preferable address through FedEx. Once you receive the keys and look inside the house, and later you found out you don't like it, the deposit will be refunded back, but if you like, you can proceed and get the monthly rent sent. Now, the reference to Illinois and the correct use of grammar convinced me that I was surely dealing with some Midwesterner. But it was the next text that hooked me. I won't accept any payment from you until you review the contract. I'm a lawyer. The thought of reviewing a contract for my own house was just too much. You can send the contract. And sure enough, I got it. This is an excerpt. With this helpful text, this contract has been signed by my lawyer. Before signing it to you, all you need to do is print it out and agree with the terms. And you can see it was even stamped approved, doubtless by some reputable lawyer. But I told him that I was still a bit suspicious, still just a little bit uncomfortable. I said, I feel uncomfortable sending a deposit without looking on site. How do I know this isn't a scam? Well, he quickly alleviated my concerns. No, never. No, this is not the scam. The fundamental part of this deal is trust. He's schooling me on trust. We need to trust each other before we can proceed. Then he adds that pets are allowed and the house is in perfect and great condition. I already knew the last part. I told him I had a problem, though. You see, I was at work, and I couldn't pay right away. That was the problem that I had. He dealt with that for me, too. He said, you can easily send it to my bank from your bank app. No need of stressing. No need of stressing.
Life is easy.
Life is easy. He was asking $900. Now, if you are renting a house West Ashley, you might like to pay $900 for a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house, right? Yeah, well, I think there are probably lots of people who would. That was an exceptional deal. But I thought this was kind of becoming fun, and I would just ramp it up just a little bit. So this is what I sent. My dog was hit by a meteorite. And I've spent a lot of money on the vet. Do you ever help people and their dogs who are down on their luck? If I can get you $650 today and the rest next week, will you take it? This guy, if nothing else, was tremendously compassionate. Never question me. Sure, I'll take your $650, and I'm really sorry about your dog. In music, sometime when you want to add some excitement, you just do what's called a key change. Well, I thought I would do a key change, so I ramped up the details just a little bit more. They're telling me the meteorite may have been radioactive, I told them. And it may cost me money for denuclearization. Right now, I only have $500, but we need a home. And he kind of glows because he's radioactive. As you would anticipate, what I got was nothing but sympathy. Oh, I see. So what do you want me to do? Well, frankly, I thought he would never ask. Can you lend me $100? I said. You want me to send money to you? He asks. We don't. How do you want me to lend you $100? You can just send it from your phone. No need of stressing, right? Life is easy. I don't have time for all of it, but in summary, I never could get him to lend me $100. So I went back to my tale of woe. I said, never mind. I'm just really upset. My dog, this male you will see in just a second, now they are telling me it might cause him to have puppies. And it will be his first time. Again, he drips with sympathy. I'm sorry. You know, I felt like I'd really pushed my tail by this time quite a lot. And so I thought, you know, it's only fair that this guy who is trying to be helpful gets some photographic proof of my calamity. His response was classic. This goes on for 2 hours. I won't take you that long. Ultimately, I sent him evidence that my dog had died from the radiation. Again, eliciting sympathy. And then this letter to this would-be scammer. I've had great fun with our game. You're going to starve, though, if you don't learn some things. When you try this again, question anybody who says your dog was hit by a meteorite, is radioactive, or that their male dog may have puppies. That just doesn't happen in the United States. And I told him that I had bought that house. My experience, frankly, had been, well, it had been fun. It had been a great burn of 2 hours. But, you know, for a lot of people, it doesn't work out that way, does it? I have a dear friend. Came to retirement age just recently, was asked to verify his account information online, yep, and he lost everything. He is starting over again with zero in his retirement account. Today we call those people scammers, right? But before they were called deceivers. They destroy lives through deception. But these people are not the first. You know that, don't you? In fact, they're but imitators. They're but imitators of their patron deceiver called Satan. Look at this text. He deceives the whole world. In fact, Christ would say that he is the father of all lies. Father, this morning, would you awaken our hearts to believe the truth? We are being told lies, and we hear them so often, God, we begin to believe them. But the truth is so important, God. May we open our hearts and our minds this morning to your word. May the person of your Holy Spirit, may the person of your Holy Spirit May the Holy Spirit do a work in our hearts and lives, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Scripture doesn't give us a lot of detail about Satan's original sin, But Ezekiel helps to inform our understanding some. It tells us that pride was his undoing. I like the way that Ezekiel writes this. Your heart was haughty. You corrupted your wisdom. That's interesting, isn't it? Satan's heart was so filled with pride, and this happens to us, his heart was so filled with pride that his wisdom was corrupted. That's interesting, isn't it? His wisdom was corrupted. His thinking was so twisted that he thought he could be self-reliant. To have, listen to these words, no need of God. Say that with me. No need of God. Again, no need of God. Satan thought he could be in a position where he had no need of God. I'm going to raise myself, elevate myself above God. In fact, he said, I will be like the Most High. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I will have, say it with me, no need of God. Say it again. No need of God. And that lure of self-reliance is exactly what Satan used to deceive mankind and to recruit him into his rebellion. Remember, this was a full-blown rebellion. Satan not only sinned, he went out and he gathered other of the heavenly host to join him in his battle, didn't he? Now God makes a new creature called man, and so Satan goes down to recruit him as well. Satan is going to steal them for his rebellion. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'll give you the verse here in just a minute. Genesis chapter 3. You know the story well. God has made a perfect environment. In summary, it is, hear me, stunning. It is a stunning environment. It is breathtaking in every way. It reflects the majesty, creativity, and beauty of its maker. Listen to me. It is so splendid. It is so stunning. Hear me. It brings glory to God. It's amazing. It's far beyond what you and I can think of today. God then chooses to make mankind and to lavishly begin to pour out blessing on him. Here is the first. Genesis 1:27. In his own image, God makes man. In his own image. Of all that God created, it was mankind that he said, I'm going to make you look like me. And we don't know all that that means, and theologians have debated it for millennia and will forever, but I tell you this, it is mind-blowing that an omnipotent God would make you look like him. Distinct from everything else ever created or ever will be, God blessed you lavishly by making you look like him. Think about the dad who learns that his son looks like him. What a compliment. God chose to make you look like him. And then you know what he did? Of all this creation, of all that was created or that he could have created, he selected mankind. He picked you as the central object of his love, his affection, and his fellowship. He picked you. He picked us. What a wonder. And then God took that man that he had made in his image, that he had selected to be the target of his affection, and he placed him in that splendid environment. That's amazing, isn't it? What, again the word, lavish blessing. You know, it is in that context. Think about it. It is in that context that the father of all lies, the one who deceives the whole world, would attempt to deceive man and to lure him in a rebellion against that God who had made man in his image, who had made him the central object of his love and affection, and placed him in a splendid environment. You gotta be good to win someone from that. You have got to have a very enticing lure. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. The sum of it, man, you will become like God. That was the bait. That was the promise. That was the pot of gold at the end of the proverbial rainbow. Man, the reason that you should walk away from all of this and join my rebellion is because I can make it so that you have no need of God. Say it. No need of God. Interestingly, it was exactly what enticed Satan. Satan corrupted his wisdom to believe that he could get to the point that he had no need of God. And then he says to mankind, man, you know what? If you will do this, if you will join the rebellion, you too will have no need of God. You can be independent. Now, these scammers that we have today, I'll call them deceivers, tempt us with our natural desires, don't they? They allure us with things we already want. I think it's like mental judo. They take the weight of our appetites and they leverage them against us. This pickup truck is really cheap. Right? This girl who sent me a picture this past week was a knockout, I'll bet. The picture was, do I want to meet in Boston, she asked. They tempt us with our natural desires, don't they? We're going to pause just for a second because I want to tell you something about yourself. Baked into your DNA built into you an inescapable part of you is the fact that you want to be independent. That's not always a bad thing. It's just part of you. You want to be independent. But that part of us can cause us to fall to a lie that we have, say it with me, no need of God. You are going to want to believe that. And your natural man is never going to rise up. Your natural man is never going to rise up and say, whoa, stop. You're acting as if you have no need of God. Your natural man is never going to do that. And the world is never going to do that. Do you know how Satan propagates his message? He does it just like General Motors. Yeah. He does it just like the Republican and Democrat parties do. He buys advertising. You think I'm kidding? He gets advertising. He gets superstars to say his theories and his things that he values and he wants you to buy. Yeah, he does it by advertising. He gets products that will feed you his lies. And so the world is also saying, You have no need of God. Say it with me. No need of God. I just the other week flipped through my computer to take a look at graduation cards. Graduation is coming. And you know what they all say? Yeah, you know what they say. You may have bought a card like this. You may have received a card like this. Hey, you got it. You did this all. But you know, at my high school graduation, you know one of the songs that the choir sang? That song, it says, I did it my way. I can remember sitting there and thinking to myself, these jokers, these people have told us when to be there, the days to be there, what to read. They set the menu at the cafeteria. They told me what to wear and when to sit. They told me when I could go to the bathroom. And we're singing, we did it our way. The world's going to tell you, you don't need God, graduate. The world's going to tell you, men and women here, you don't need God. You got this. You can do it. Strengthen yourself. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You have got it. The world is going to say there's no need of God. Your flesh is going to say there's no need of God. And the deceiver is going to say there is no need of God. Christ's message was very different. Let me tell you about the context, just to make sure you appreciate this. Turn to John 15 with me. John 15. Let me tell you the context, okay, of John 15. Don't miss this. Christ and his disciples have just celebrated Pesach, Passover. What does Passover commemorate? It commemorates the Exodus, God delivering his people out of slavery. This is a party. They're talking about the greatness of God. That's the attitude, and you know what? These disciples are believing it. They believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That's the context of this. They're leaving a party, and they believe that they know who the Messiah is. They have seen him heal the blind and raise the dead. They believe his kingdom is coming. They have known great fame. In fact, just a few days before, crowds had thronged around them saying, Hosanna. But Jesus Christ, our Savior of infinite knowledge, knows that things are about to take a radically different and some might perceive catastrophic turn. These 12 men are about to be tempted beyond bounds they have ever known. They will know what it is to be discouraged. They will know what it is to be hopeless. Their faith will be tested like never before. And so Jesus Christ issues this warning. You know what he says to them? Cast your eye over John 15, verses 4, 5, and 6. I've summed them for you on the screen. The branch can't bear fruit of itself. You know what he's saying? He's saying, guys, there's going to be all kinds of noise, all kinds of distractions, all kinds of things for you to think about. You can't bear fruit of yourself. Apart from me, you can do nothing, the next verse. If anyone doesn't remain in me, he's thrown away. Three times in three verses, in a few minutes, Christ will say to them, without me, you can't do anything. And then he's going to say, without me, you can't do anything at all. And then he's going to say, without me, you can't do anything. Three times in three verses. I think he's making a point. Without me, you can do nothing. Say nothing. Nothing. Without me, you can do. Without me, you can do. Why does he need to remind us three times in three verses at this critical point that without him we can do nothing? Do you know why? It's because the deceiver, our flesh, and the world is all telling us, you have, say it, no need of God. And he knew they would believe it. But the truth is, the fact is, you can put your name here. You can only know victory over sin and fruitfulness as you make Jesus Christ the epicenter of your thoughts and affections. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. And you like that when you come to church, don't you? You come here and you worship and you listen to the Word, and somehow the things of earth become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And then you know what we do? We go out and we set our thoughts on the things of the world. And the things of Christ will grow strangely dim. The truth that works on Sunday works on Monday. If you're interested in knowing more about this John 15, I want to highly recommend to you a book that was really life-changing for me. It was Andrew Murray's book called Abide in Christ. I believe the sum of his book, this small treatise, can be found best in chapter 5, where he draws our attention to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I love this verse. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted. How practical. Do you remember? Does your mind go back that far? Can you recall when you came to Him? You came to Him because there was nowhere else to go. You were tragically lost in your sin, and He was a forgiving Savior, full of grace. You were desperate. You were hungry, and He was the bread of life. Your soul was just so thirsty and dry, and He alone was the living water. You were afraid, and He was security and peace. You were dead, and in Him was life. Colossians says this: in the same way that you came to that cross, in the same way that you came to Jesus hungering and thirsting like a deer in a dry and weary land, Colossians would say, be rooted right there. Live your life desperate for Him. Murray sums it this way: the same Christ who bids you come to Him bids you stay with Him. The deceiver, the world, our own natural tendency encourage us to live as if we have no, say it with me, no need of God. But Colossians says we got to be rooted with Him. Just come back with me to the garden, would you? Let's go back in our Bibles, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In fact, we'll take just a minute and read verses 6 to 8 of Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight for the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. By verse 6, sin has brought its consequences to paradise. For the first time, Adam will know shame. For the first time, he will know fear. His relationship with his wife is beginning to decay. frantically. He is sewing fig leaves together in an act of desperation. He will learn from that disappointment and futility. That just ain't going to work. Concepts brand new to the garden. Joining the rebellion has brought death, the ruin of his splendid home, and something that's becoming more and more poignant to me, it has brought unspeakable pain and difficulty to his children and his grandchildren. Because I'm thinking more about grandchildren. And it's done me no good. Of greatest magnitude, however, is this chasm, this tremendous divide that is now between Adam and God. Adam has never known anything but intimacy. You know what he knows now? Now he knows independence. He's alone. He's separated from God. One would think that this Adam, who was made in the image of God, who is the object of God's love and affection, and was placed in this splendid environment, one would think that that Adam would come running to God. One would think that he would desperately seek out God's help to mitigate this calamity that he had caused. But he doesn't. He avoids God. In fact, it is a merciful God that seeks out a rebellion, ruined creature. This ruined creature who's brought spoil to God's perfect, wonderful, carefully crafted order. Pay close attention to what God says. Adam, where are you? Now, verse 10, look at Adam's response. Adam doesn't say, look at verse 10. Adam does not say, God, I'm over here hiding in the trees. Remember, that's where Scripture said he was. I'm over here in the northwest corner, God. You know, I'm behind the fig tree with the big leaves. He doesn't say that. You know what he says? Where am I, God? I am naked and I am afraid. I am naked and I am afraid. Why doesn't he answer with his coordinates? Adam, where are you? Those three words, where are you? Those three words are but one word in Hebrew. It's a word you know. Aika. Aika is the first recorded question in all of history. Aika is the shortest question in the entire Hebrew Bible. Aika is not a question about location. It is a question about condition. Adam, where are you? I am naked and afraid. The omniscient one did not need to know Adam's location. The question that was asked was a much deeper, much more profound and complicated question. God doesn't say, Adam, what in the world have you done? God doesn't say, Adam, why did you do this? Instead, God asked the single most important question a man will ever answer. Adam, what's your condition? Or in other words, Adam, where are you in your relationship to me? When I read God's Aika, I read a brokenhearted question. Adam, I made you in my very own image. Adam, I made you the trophy, the center, the most important part of my relationships. I made you the focus of my affection. Adam, I set you in a wonderful place. Adam, What about us? What about us? Aika, where are you? That one question is written over the annals of time. To every single person ever made, God will ask the question, Aika, where are you and your relationship with me? Is the most telling, most life-changing, most important question in the universe. Answering the question, what are you doing for me? Answering the question, what are your plans for me? Answering the question, what church do you go to? How have you sacrificed for me? Doesn't cut it. Those are all lesser questions. God's question is, where are you in your relationship to me? First, I'll tell you that the answer to that question separates those who are damned from those who are saved. When God says, what's your relationship with me? If you answer, I'm a really good person, you are damned. When God asks the question, Aika, where are you in relationship with me? And you respond, I'm a member of a church, you are damned. You are still under the penalty of your sin. The Bible says the only way to have a relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who He gave as a sacrifice for us. Amen. You must acknowledge you are a sinner, broken and undone. And then you must rush to Him, beg for His forgiveness, and believe in Him. I believe in you, Jesus. All this desperation I have, I'm going to put faith that you can fix it all. You can deal with my sin problem. You are God. It is also what determines whether you will know victory over sin or defeat, whether you will be fruitful or fruitless. Here's the point. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, attempt so much alone. Did you hear me? We attempt so much alone. We spend our days with little thought of Him doing things, even good things, but with little thought of Him, as if He didn't mean it when He said, without me, you can do nothing. We live out the lie of the deceiver, the world, and ourselves that says you have no need of God. We live it out. Every time we focus our thoughts on other things and not Him. When we live our life with our thoughts focused on other things and not Him, we live out the lie that we have no need of God. He would say, Christ would say, without me you can do nothing. If you will know victory over sin, if you will know what it is to be fruitful, you have to perpetually ask yourself this question, Aika, soul, where are you? At work, Aika. When you're watching TV, soul, where are you? Aika. When you're driving, when you're at school, in failure, when you are sick, when you're doing your budget, when you're disciplining your kids, Aika. Aika, soul, where are you? Soul, where are you? Soul, where are you? No one has ever remained a slave to sin and been rooted in Christ. No one has ever been a slave to sin while also being rooted in Christ. No one has ever been fruitless while also being rooted in Christ. Victory over sin, fruitfulness are dependent on one thing. Are you rooted in Christ? My friend Ronnie, I've told you this story before, prayed for him for years, came to Christ about a year ago. He and I were moving through discipleship. We still are. For the first time as a believer, Ronnie read these words from Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. And when I read those words to Ronnie, I could just see his visage change. He became so excited. It almost felt like he was going to come across the table at me. You see, what happened was Ronnie came to understand himself when he heard those words. He said this. He said, Curtis, it used to be guys would come in the shop and I would talk about women and I would talk about race engines and I would talk about airplanes. And now I'm talking about Jesus and about the Bible and about church. And when Ronnie read those words, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's coming and you're going to be my witnesses. Ronnie was like, that's what happened to me. He thought he was crazy, probably. His wife said, living with Ronnie is like going to church every day. You see, being a witness was a natural product of being rooted in Christ. I should not stand up here on Sunday mornings and say to you, please worship with us alone. What I should say is, be rooted in Christ. Because if you're rooted in Christ, you're going to worship. We shouldn't say, hey, go evangelize. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't say it at all. But what we should be saying is, be rooted in Christ. Because if you are rooted in Christ, you're going to be a witness. The Holy Spirit will see to it. I'm going to close with two points of application if I can. The first is I want to press the question. Ica, where are you? You need to ask yourself that. Soul, where are you? You want to be rooted in Christ, don't you? I would like to begin the process of helping you learn how to do that because it is a learning thing. So let me suggest this to you if I can. For many years, I have attempted during my time with the Lord, which I have in the morning, in part for this reason, but as I read Scripture, there's so much there that I choose to pick out one tiny little thing. Okay? It's not profound. Not complicated, okay? I'm not trying to decipher the Trinity. But when I read Scripture in my time with the Lord, in fact, I will keep focus on Scripture. I will just keep going, even beyond what was kind of my scheduled reading, till I find one thing that I think God wants to impress on my heart. One thing. Maybe one little piece of Scripture, maybe one little concept in Scripture. My memory is this past week, it was something from Proverbs about not being hasty to be angry. Okay? I pick that out. And then I try to make it my discipline to think about that all day long. Okay? Just kind of when my mind doesn't have to be somewhere else, I try to make that the thing that I'm thinking about. You with me? I pick something out, really simple, and I try to think about it all day. Because I want to be rooted in Christ. Because if I'm rooted in Christ, I will not be a slave to sin. Because if I'm rooted in Christ, I'm going to be like Ronnie and I'm going to be fruitful. It's just the natural law. And if I'm not, and I should say when I'm not, I ain't, because without him I can do, say it, nothing. So here's the first application. Number one, maybe you should try that this week. It's simple. Sometimes simple works. Find one thing in Scripture and try to make yourself think about that throughout the day. So as you leave today, I have these little cling stick stickers. And they say, where are you? Where are you? And maybe you want to stick that on the inside of your windshield in your car or on your mirror or somewhere. And let that serve as a reminder of the text that you have selected for that day. Okay? Where are you? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's Ica. What are you thinking about? Stick that somewhere that you can answer the question, I'm rooted in Christ. Simple little thing, help you begin this process of consistently being rooted in Christ. Stickers at the back. I want to take this somewhere else in closing. A little bit different. But I want to ask you this. I want to talk to the parents that are here. And I want to ask you this. Are we teaching our children that their behavior needs to be a change from the inside out? Are we teaching our children to be rooted in Christ? Kids can be taught to be rooted in Christ. I want to give you some suggestions about that. Number one, explain to your children that their behavior is a result of their heart. I had a conversation with a little one just this past week. And I explained to them what they did was selfish. And I said, you know what that tells you? Not me, I'm not the issue. Do you know what that should tell you? That your heart is selfish. Am I right? Theologically, am I right? What that should tell you, little one, is that your heart is selfish. And then I said, and you can't fix your own heart. You need Jesus to fix your heart. Is that good theology? Why don't we tell our kids that? Why do we try to strap the change on from the outside when God wants to change their heart? What if he changes their heart, an abundance of fruit will come. So let me encourage you to do this, parents. Think about how you're going to teach your kids to be rooted in Christ. If you don't know how to teach your kids how to be rooted in Christ, you need to ask Christ to teach you how to be rooted in Christ. Here's a suggestion. Number one, explain to them that their actions should tell them about their heart. Number two, explain to them that only Christ can change that heart. The same spiritual law that applies to you applies to them. Pastor stole my verse this morning. It's telling to me that at a seminal moment in Jewish history, when they're going into the promised land and they're getting their basic instructions, God would say to them, these words which I am commanding you today, parents, shall be on your heart. And you shall make sure that your kids have an iPad. And you're going to make sure that your kids listen to Barney while you're driving down the road. And parents, you need to make sure that if nothing else happens, your kids get their homework done. And parents, you need to make sure that the music you play in your car helps your kids appreciate the culture that's around you so they're not odd. That's why our kids don't know how to be rooted in Christ. Because we don't build that climate. This is exactly what being rooted in Christ is. Does someone want to stand up and tell me how I'm wrong? This is exactly what it's saying. Parents, first of all, this is going to be on your heart. And then number two, you're going to show your kids how to be rooted in Christ.